He was a young Korean, and he was dying of tuberculosis. He prayed to Buddha for help, but Buddha didn't help him. He was not surprised, because he'd never known Buddha to help anybody. But in desperation, he prayed, "If there is a God, please help me. I want to be ready to die." Not long afterward, the answer came in a form that he least expected. A knock on the door, and there was a young woman with a Bible in her hand. She came in and began to talk to him about Jesus. He cursed her. He called her a Christian dog, and he ordered her to leave. She left. But she came back again the next day, and she came day after day. He cursed her. He ordered her to leave. He called her a Christian dog. He told her that she was in grave danger in his house because he had tuberculosis and the air was filled with germs. And she said, "I'm not afraid. My Jesus will take care of me." And so she sang to him and prayed with him and talked to him about Jesus and read the Bible to him. And finally she gave him the Bible and opened it up and told him to read a certain place. And he began to read, and "I want you to stay with me for a few minutes. You may not understand what I'm doing, but you will." He began to read like this: "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Ezram. And Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, which is called Christ." I made it. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, about this time, this young man felt like you have probably felt. He was thoroughly disgusted, and he threw the Bible down, and he said, "How can that help me? That looks like a bunch of strange names in a telephone book. How can that help me?" And that's actually what I want to talk about today. I want to answer his question. How can that help me? But before I do, you might like to know what happened to the young man. Would you like to know what this young man dying with tuberculosis, would you like to know what happened to him? Anybody want to know? Okay. Well, the young woman told him, "You keep reading, and you will find a wonderful story. And so he continued to read, and I want to read to you what he wrote about it as he continued to read. He said, "If only I could come to this Jesus, I thought he would help me. Reason argued that I could not come. I had cursed and hated him. I tried to find a scripture verse to show that Jesus hated sinners, but I could not find one. Always he received the sick and the sinful, and slowly the realization came to me that although I was the poorest of the poor and dying with tuberculosis, Jesus Christ would receive me." The young woman left that day, and for whatever reason, she never returned. But when he found this wonderful story, he wanted to know more about this Jesus, and he pulled himself to his feet. Weak and dying though he was, he stumbled out on the street, and he asked somebody he met on the street where he could find Christians who could tell him about Jesus, and they directed him to a Christian mission down the street. It happens that that Christian mission was sponsored by our fellowship, the Assemblies of God. And so he went in. He heard an Assemblies of God missionary preaching about Jesus. And when the missionary finished preaching about Jesus, the missionary invited anybody who wanted to pray with him and ask God to forgive him of sins for Jesus' sake. And this young man prayed. And when he did, he had a wonderful peace he'd never known before. He knew his sins were forgiven. And if he died, he was ready to die. He was ready to meet God. And so he went back home to die, but he was able to go back to the mission again, and he continued to go. And finally he realized, to his amazement, he was not going to die. He was healed of tuberculosis. And so he continued to go to this mission, and they sent him to an Assemblies of God Bible school there in Korea to be trained. And he was talented with language, and so a missionary set up a tent to start a church in Seoul, Korea. Missionary's name John Hurston, and he got this young man who was healed of tuberculosis to interpret for him. And he was so talented that the missionary just turned this new fledgling work over to this young man to be the pastor. And as they say, the rest is history, because his name was Cho Yonggi, and he went on to build the largest church in the history of Christianity. His church now has about 800,000 members in a local church, not a denomination, a local church. And just for your reference, I live close to New Orleans, and that's more than 50% more than the total population of the city of New Orleans, our largest city in the state. I understand lately that the church has kind of leveled off because they've been sending out some of these people and telling them where to go and to start new churches. And so this big church has been spinning off some little daughter churches of 50 or 75,000 members out of this church. But I want to come back to the question that he asked. He opened the Bible where the missionary showed him, which was the opening page of the New Testament. And he began to read the genealogy, or the family tree of Jesus. And when he did, he saw these strange names. Now, God began the New Testament with Jesus' family tree for a reason. And the primary reason was that it established the right of Jesus to be the Messiah or the Savior who Israel was looking for. The Messiah had to be a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. He had to have the right someday to sit upon the throne of David, to rule over the nation of Israel. And God begins the New Testament with the family tree of Jesus to establish that right. But as a bonus, God placed in Jesus' family tree the names of five women like apples of gold hanging in Jesus' family tree. And God put them there for a reason. That reason is to show you that you can be included. If you're familiar with the genealogies in the Bible, if you've ever read through the Bible, you know there are a lot of genealogies because family tree was important to the Jews. So there are a lot of these genealogies. And you know that it is a strange thing to have the names of women in the genealogy because the Jews trace their ancestry through their fathers and their forefathers, not through women but through men. So it's a strange thing that these names are placed there, but God put them there for a reason. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. God put them there to show you that you can be included. The first of these women is named Tamar. Tamar got married, but tragedy struck her household because her husband, whose name was Er, died. God struck him dead for some sin that he committed. She was left a widow without children. Now the custom of that time was that if a man died without children, it was the obligation of his brother, the next brother, to marry the widow, and the first child to be born would carry on the name of the dead brother, or the first son to be born would carry on the name of the dead brother. This would keep his name alive and his ancestry, and also would, I think, provide social security for the mother, for the woman, when she got old, because their social security in that time was their children. So that was the custom of that time, and how many of you are glad that is, we don't have to do that today? Okay. And so that duty fell to his brother Onan. And Onan was not interested in being a father. He didn't want the responsibility of being a father, and least of all did he want a child who would carry on the name of his brother. But Onan took this woman just to satisfy his own lust and passion. He took her, and he began to have intercourse with her, but he did not complete the intercourse because he didn't want to have a child. I don't want to describe it. You can imagine what happened, and if you're interested, you can read it in the Bible in the book of Genesis chapter 38. You may have a problem with some of these things I'm telling you, but it's in the Bible. And let me tell you, if you have a problem with what I preach about, let me just tell you, in case you don't know, that you're not more holy than God. In case you didn't know that, and God put all these things in His Word. And so I'm going to try to not be as explicit as God was, but you can read it all in the Bible. And so this man wanted sex without responsibility. A lot of people today want sex without responsibility, and that's why we have murder by abortion multiplied by the millions in America, because people want sex without responsibility. And that is why we have poor women who are struggling to bring up a child or children without the help they should have from the father of that child, because of men who want sex without responsibility. And so God struck this man, Onan, dead for the sin which he committed. Now, there's still a duty for the brother of Er to marry this woman and have a child, and two of these men have died, Er and Onan. Their father, whose name was Judah, had three sons, so there was one boy left. And he promised Tamar that when this boy got old enough, he would give him to her so she could have a child. But some time went by, and Judah began to think about this, and he thought like this. He thought, well, I had three sons. Two of them were married to this woman. Both of them died. And he got afraid that if the last one married her, he might die also. And so he did not fulfill his promise. And time went by, and Tamar realized that She was not going to have the child to carry on the name of her husband and to take care of her and provide for her in her old age. And so she decided to do something about it, take matters into her own hands. She learned that her father-in-law would be passing a certain way, a certain point on the road. And she dressed herself in the garb of a prostitute. Evidently, prostitutes in that time and place covered themselves completely, just like the burqa that Muslim women in that part of the world wear today. She covered herself and disguised herself, and she caught the attention of her father-in-law, Judah, as he passed by, and he thought that she was a prostitute, and so he encountered her and rented her services, rented her body as a prostitute, and went on his way. Some more time passed, and she disguised herself so well that he didn't realize it was his own daughter-in-law. So time went by. This is all in the Bible. Time went by, and Judah got the report that Tamar was expecting a child. He was outraged, he was incensed, and he declared that he was going to have her brought to him and burned because she had brought shame on his family. Wait a minute. Something's wrong here. He's ready to kill her for doing the very same thing that he did. That is called a double standard. We have a double standard wrought today. And I could preach a whole sermon on that. I won't. We're going to say it was wrong then, and it's wrong today. And so she was brought before him to be burned to death. But she produced some of his own personal items that he had given to her when they had their little liaison that proved that the child she carried in her body was his own child. So he couldn't afford to kill her. And some more time went by, and she had the child. In fact, she had children because she had twins. But one of them became the ancestor of the great King David, the greatest of all the kings of Israel, and the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. That story is in Jesus' family tree, and God put it in the Bible. And he put it there for a reason. Tamar shows that you can be included no matter how people have treated you. She was mistreated, possibly by her husband. He died for some sin and left her a widow. She was mistreated by her brother-in-law, Onan, who wanted to use her as an object of his own lust and passion. He wanted sex from her without responsibility. She was mistreated by her father-in-law, Judah, first because he lied to her, and second because he almost killed her for doing the very same thing that he did. And some of you here today have been mistreated by people in your life. Some of you have been mistreated by your own father, and it is hard for you to call God Father. Because when you call God Father, you remember a father who was not what a father should be. You're mistreated by your own father. And some of you have been mistreated by a husband who was not what a husband should be. And many of you have been mistreated by people who have borrowed from you and not repaid, who have broken their promises to you, who have betrayed your trust. And possibly some of you or one of you has been mistreated by a minister or a priest. It happens. And you may find it difficult to trust in God because you have not been able to trust in the people in your life. They haven't been trustworthy. They've mistreated you. But listen, I am here today to tell you that you may have been mistreated by people in your life, but you can trust in God because God will never mistreat you and God will never let you down. You can trust God. God will never mistreat you. You can be included no matter how people have treated you. The second woman is Rahab. Judah thought that his daughter-in-law Tamar was a prostitute. Well, Rahab was a prostitute. Her story is told in the book of Joshua chapter 2. When the people of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and wandered in the wilderness and finally came to the Jordan River ready to go into the promised land, the first city that they would go against was the city of Jericho. And they sent two men as spies to go into that city and spy out that city and find out what they would be facing there. Those two men went to the house of a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, they did not go there to engage her services as a prostitute. They were representatives of the Lord God of Israel, and God condemned such things in His law. They didn't go there to engage her services as a prostitute. I believe they went there because there were men coming and going at her house. You see, prostitution was a way of life among the Canaanite people. They accepted it. It was actually a part of their religion. Prostitution, both male and female, both heterosexual and homosexual prostitution, was a part of the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, which were fertility gods. And so these two men went to the house of Rahab because that would be a place where they could hide and spend the night. And they thought nobody would notice them, but they stuck out like sore thumbs when they entered into the city because the people in that city were trembling with fear of this mighty army encamped on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as two men of Israel came into Jericho, the word went to the king, and the king sent men to capture them. But Rahab lied for them and hid them and helped them to escape. And because she did that, they promised her protection when they came against the city. And she and her family, all in her household, were spared because of that. And she married a man of Israel. That's right, a prostitute married a man of Israel, possibly one of the spies. And she became an ancestress of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. You might have left that out of the Bible, but God put it there. And God put it there for a reason. God put it there because Rahab shows that you can be included no matter what you have been. She had been a prostitute. God put her story in the Bible and God included her in the family tree of Jesus Christ. By the way, I have with my notes for this sermon, I have attached a note, from a prostitute. She was my brother's girlfriend. And when he died, I had a little service at the graveside to remember him and also to witness to people who knew him. And she was there and she gave me the note. And I carry it with this sermon because this sermon reminds me that a prostitute can be saved. And I have the hope that my brother went to heaven. I don't know that he went to heaven, but I prayed with him and read the Bible to him when he was dying with lung cancer and when he could not talk back, or at least not anything I could understand. He could only grunt. And I don't know if he was saved or not, but I hope he was. But I carry this note from Deborah because this always reminds me when I preach on this that a prostitute could be saved. And I want you to know that a prostitute could walk into Cullen Assembly of God right among all of you righteous people, she could come in and she could be saved. And when she cried out to God and God forgave her and God saved her, she would be as just as righteous in that moment in God's sight as the most holy woman in this church. That's why this church is here, by the way. It's here for prostitutes and drug addicts and drunks and thieves and people like that. That's why this church is here. I want to tell you today, it does not matter what you have been. There may be a woman here today who has been a prostitute. I know that I preached about this woman, this sermon and another sermon in three different Assembly of God churches where I was told after the service, two of them and twice women came to me and said I was a prostitute. That sermon was for me because I know now that I can be forgiven and God's included me. You may have been a prostitute, you may have been a homosexual, you may have been a drunk or a drug addict, you may have been a cheap crook or a white-collar criminal, but let me tell you today, it does not matter what you have been, I am here today to tell you that God has included you. Hallelujah, you can be included no matter what you have been. "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, and going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000. And who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not understand what changed its worth." Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. So many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auction cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a dance, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. You can be included no matter what you have been. The third woman is Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite who migrated into Judah with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi had gone with her husband and her two sons into the land of Moab during a time of famine, what we would call maybe a depression. And she'd gone to a foreign land. And there her two sons married Moabite girls, and then tragedy fell on that family because her husband and both of her sons died. And so Naomi found herself with these two young women, all of them widows, and she was in a strange land. And so she told her daughters-in-law that she was going to return to the land of Judah where there might be some help for her because, of course, there was no provision in that day, generally for welfare as we know it. And so she was going back to her homeland. And her daughters announced they were going to go with her. She must have been a wonderful mother-in-law. All mothers-in-law are not bad, in spite of the jokes. My wife is a wonderful mother-in-law because she doesn't interfere. She's a great mother-in-law. So they announced they were going with Naomi, their mother-in-law, but she implored them to go back to their own people. There was nothing there for them in Judah. They were Moabites. One of them turned back. Her name was Orpah. Orpah. I wonder how many of you, now don't lie to me now. Don't lie to me. I wonder how many of you have ever heard of, I didn't say you listened to it. You've heard of Oprah. Have you ever heard of Oprah? Anybody ever? My goodness, I can't believe I'm so far out in the woods, I only got four people here who ever heard of Oprah. Folks, let's try that again. How many of you have ever heard of Oprah? Now tell me the truth. Yeah, you've all heard of Oprah. Well, when Oprah Winfrey was born, she was to be named Orpah after this woman. But somebody, I guess, was dyslexic, and they mixed it up and put on the birth certificate Oprah Winfrey instead of Orpah. And it's just as well, because there is no book of Orpah in the Bible. There is a book of Ruth in the Bible, and we'll never forget her because of the loyalty she showed. When they went to Judah, there was a provision, there was a welfare for the poor. Now, their form of welfare, you couldn't kick back and do nothing and be supported by the government. You had to work for it. The law was that when someone owned a field and they gathered the grain of that field, they harvested that field, that if they accidentally dropped some of the grain on the ground, they had to leave it there. If they dropped a whole bundle of grain, they had to leave it there. They also could not reap the corners of their fields, and that was God's provision for the poor. And so Ruth, little Moabite woman in a strange land, went out and picked up the stalks of grain that accidentally fell to the ground and brought them back home to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But something wonderful happened. Romance developed. The man who owned the field was a well-to-do man by the name of Boaz, an older man, and he noticed this beautiful little woman out gleaning in the field, and he began to ask about her and found out who she was, and romance began to develop. They ended up getting married. And Ruth became the great grandmother of the great King David, the greatest of all the kings of Israel. And she became an ancestress of Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. If you know the Bible, if you've read the Bible and studied the Bible, here's the problem. The law decreed a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. So, Dr. Orfila, how do you explain that? You're supposed to know about the Bible. How do you explain that? This woman became the great-grandmother of the great King David, but the law said a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. How do you explain that? I can't explain it. All I can say is that she was excluded by God's law, but she was included by God's grace. That's why I'm here today, and that's why you're here today, by the way. You and I are here today. We were excluded by God's law because every one of you here, and me included, we all broke God's law. And I broke God's law so grievously that if God's law were in effect, they would have dragged me outside of the city and picked up the stones that littered the ground and beat the life and the blood out of my body with stones. They would have stoned me by God's law. And the reason I am in this pulpit today, the reason you are in this church today, the reason you are included in God's family today, you were excluded by God's law, but you were included by God's grace. Hallelujah! Ruth shows that you can be included no matter who you are. In America today, I'm going to be very sensitive. In America today, we still need to deal with the sin and the blight of racism in America. Our nation is still divided. It's not all on one side, it's on both sides. Our nation is divided and blighted by racism. I was born and bred with a heritage of racism. I was brought up under strict segregation. That's all I knew. when I went to school. I was still in high school when the Supreme Court decreed an end to segregation in 1954, but the South for many years after that said segregation now and segregation forever. We won't submit to that. And my ancestors on my mother's side were from Georgia. My mother was from Georgia, and my ancestors owned slaves. And my mother told me stories that she was told. She was born in 1904, 40 years after the end of the war between the states. And she told me the stories that she was told of Sherman's march through Georgia and the mistreatment of slaves and by my ancestors and all of that. On my father's side, my father was not a violent man, but at one time my father was a member of the Ku Klux Klan. That was my heritage. I was brought up with it. I knew nothing else. But when I began to seek God and try to get right with God, I began to wonder about this. And I did something that I don't recommend anybody to do. It's unscientific and it probably wouldn't work for you. But I opened my Bible one day and looked at the Bible, and the first verse I noticed was Galatians 3:28, which says, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And that verse changed me. It changed my attitude. It changed my outlook. And I've been different ever since. I've been different ever since. It was with me as it was at Azusa Street. I don't know, have any of you ever heard of Azusa Street? Azusa Street, I believe, historically is the greatest revival in the history of Christianity since the revival of the New Testament itself. And there, because it was Azusa Street that was like an explosion that propelled the Pentecostal message all over the world. And that's a tremendous story in itself. Azusa Street was in 1906. Next year we'll celebrate 100 years. There's going to be a big celebration in L.A. Next year, 100 years since Azusa Street. Back in 1906, in the days of deep prejudice, deep segregation, widespread lynching, a black holiness preacher began to preach, and the power fell, and people were baptized in the Spirit, and the word spread, and people came from all over the nation and all over the world to Azusa Street. That was the days of deep prejudice and deep segregation, but somebody said the color line was washed away by the bloodline. And they came together. As the little song that I sang in the Southern Baptist Church, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. The black folks and brown folks and white folks and yellow folks, they all came together and sat under the leadership of this preacher, and God poured out His Spirit and revival spread all over the world. And somebody said the color line was washed away by the bloodline, and that's what happened to me when I saw in God's Word that we are one in Christ Jesus. Now we've made a lot of progress in America. I wish I had time to talk about the progress that I see in visiting churches. We've made a lot of progress in America to overcoming this blight of racism, but we have not arrived yet. And I want to tell you today that I believe the church can do something in America that nobody else can do. You see, the government can require that black children and white children go to school together. That was decreed in 1954, and in spite of resistance, that's been achieved. But you know what? The government cannot make black people and white people love one another. They can go to school together and still hate one another, and many of them do, and there's hatred on both sides. But I want to tell you today that I preach a message that can change the heart of a boy who was brought up under segregation and whose ancestors owned slaves and whose daddy belonged to the Ku Klux Klan. I preach a message that can change people's hearts and make them different. And we have a message that can change America because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I believe the church can do something in America that the government could never do. And the church needs to lead the way. So you can be included, no matter who you are. Folks, I told Pastor I had a long sermon this morning, and he cut things as short as he could. I'm still a little over. Most of you are going to eat here anyway. How many of you will stay with me and let me tell you about these last two women? Are you going to stay with me? Okay. Praise God. The fourth woman is named Bathsheba. You know about her. Her husband was an officer in David's army, the armies of Israel. And Bathsheba was a knockout beauty. She was not as modest as she should have been because she was bathing herself and she did not protect herself from the eyes of a man. King David saw her and sent for her, and they had an affair while her husband was off on the battlefield, off in Kosovo, if you please. In David's army, not Kosovo, but like that. And that's shameful. That's bad enough. It gets worse. Because after a while, she informed David that she was expecting a baby. Don't get offended at me. That's, you know, we know what causes babies. And this is all in the Bible. She was expecting a baby. And so David called home her husband, ostensibly to get a report from the battlefield, but actually David wanted to cover up his sin. We always have to lie and try to cover up sin when we do wrong. And so David told him that he could go to his wife and spend the night there before he went back to the battlefield. You can imagine what David was plotting. David thought that he would do that, and then he would think that the child was his own child. But Uriah was such a faithful and loyal soldier that he refused to go to his wife and his home while the soldiers were on the battlefield. He spent the night with the servants on the steps of David's palace. And finally, David sent him back to the battlefield. And in his hand, he sent a letter to Joab, the general of the armies. And Joab read the letter and obeyed the instructions. He sent Uriah and the little group of men that he commanded out to the forefront of the battle. They were coming against a city of the enemy. And then Joab called for the supporting forces on either flank to fall back. And Uriah found himself alone with his little handful of men facing all of the might and the power of the enemy. And that day his blood stained the field of battle. It gets worse. It's bad enough. It gets worse. David married the woman. Their child, one of their children, became Solomon became the king of Israel. That's right. In the ancestry of Jesus, in the family tree, there was this sordid affair of a man who had an affair with a woman while her husband was on the battlefield. And then to cover up his sin, he arranged the murder of that man and married that woman. And if you and I wrote the Bible, we would leave a story like that out of the Bible, but God put it in the Bible. God put it in the Bible. God put it there for a reason. God put it there so you could know that you can be included no matter what you have done. most of us here, maybe everybody here, has some shame down inside. You may have it covered well. I certainly don't know about it. I don't know your story. And you don't know my story. Tonight when I give my testimony, I'll tell you some of my story, but believe me, I won't tell you all of it. And I'm going to try not to even look at you when I talk because I don't know your story. Don't take it personally. But you were pregnant when you got married. Or you cheated on your wife. Or you stole from your boss, or you have been to jail, or you have been a homosexual, or you have been arrested for DUI, or you had an abortion, or you paid for a girlfriend's abortion, or you hit your wife, or you stole from your mother, or fill in the blank. Most of us here have some shame down inside. And we've covered it well. But God wants you to know today that you can be included no matter what you have done. And you may beat yourself, and I struggle with guilt for things that I shouldn't struggle with because they're under the blood. But God wants you to know it's covered by Jesus' blood. And you can be included no matter what you have done. The fifth woman is Mary. She's the last. Now, you don't have a problem with Mary and Jesus' family tree, but the people of Nazareth did, because she was engaged to Joseph and the word went out in town that she was expecting a baby. Now, I don't know if they had a barber shop in Nazareth. If they had a barber shop in Nazareth, I imagine the talk that went on in the barber shop. Some guy said, "Did you hear that little Mary, who's engaged to Joseph, hear she's pregnant?" I'm sorry, that's not a bad word, but I'm trying to tell it like it is. And another one of the men says, well, it's worse than that. She claims an angel appeared to her. And another one said, I've got one better than that. I heard that she claims that the Spirit of God came on her and caused her to be pregnant. And one of the guys said, yeah, I believe that. I believe that when ducks fly backward. Now, she told the truth. And God vindicated her, but she had to bear shame in the eyes of men to be the mother of our Lord, the Messiah. 30 years later, when they wanted to denigrate her son, they said, we were not born of fornication. But God put her name in the Bible, and God put it there for a reason. And God put this story in the Bible for a reason. Mary shows that you can be included no matter what people think of you. We moved to New Orleans in 1948, my dad's hometown, where he was from. He got a job there, got a 2-bedroom apartment for his family of four, and we moved to New Orleans. Back then, poor people and rich people, poor people like us and well-to-do people lived side by side in New Orleans. That's not true so much anymore, because now well-to-do people with money have bought up the houses in the nice section, like the place where we live, which was called the Garden District. They bought the houses up and remodeled those houses and made mansions out of them, and it's called gentrification. But back then, poor people and rich people lived side by side. We were the poor. We lived in the Garden District on 7th Street, but we went to Live Oak Junior High School in the Irish Channel, and went to the little poor church across from Clay Square, 3rd Street Baptist Church in the Irish Channel. Now, we didn't normally play, when I was a boy, we didn't normally play with the rich kids. They went to Rugby Academy, and we went to Live Oak Junior High School in the Irish Channel. So we didn't normally have much to do with one another. But I remember one time when I was a little boy that we played with some of the kids that we considered rich kids. I need to say, by the way, I met a man recently who said he went to Rugby Academy. He wanted me to know that they wasn't all rich. Well, they were rich to me. I mean, back then, if we saw somebody with a window air conditioner sticking out of their house, they had to be rich people. So anyway, we were playing with these well-to-do kids who lived close to us. We were playing cowboys and Indians. And I think that was the occasion when we finished shooting one another that we were talking a little bit. And I told one of them, my daddy makes $50 a week. Now, I was proud of that, not because $50 a week was a lot of money, because it wasn't a lot of money even back in 1950. But I thought we did well to live as well as we did on $50 a week. I was kind of proud of that. My mother knew how to save money. She could squeeze a dollar bill until George Washington cried for mercy. So I thought we were doing well. And I said, my daddy makes $50 a week. And he said, if your daddy only makes $50 a week, he sure must be crummy. We were poor. You know, one day I was adopted by a father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns all the gold under the hills. And he made me an heir to a mansion that would make the mansions on 7th Street in the Garden District of New Orleans look like tar paper shacks by comparison. We were fortunate to live because we lived on 7th Street. We were fortunate to live on a paved street. Back then, a lot of the streets in New Orleans were still gravel. But he made me an heir to a mansion on a street that is paved with solid gold. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. People may diss you. They may put you down. They may roll their eyes at you. They may even tell you that your mama wears army boots. That was the ultimate insult when I was a kid. Your mama wears army boots. Now, I guess that's an honor if your mama wears army boots. I don't care what people think of you. Listen to me today. Down inside, you may feel like you don't have much value because of the way people have treated you or the way people think of you. But I am here today, and God sent me here today to tell you, no matter who you are, no matter how people have treated you, no matter what you have been or what you have done, no matter what people think of you, you are somebody precious. In God's sight, you are somebody so precious that one day up in heaven, heaven's darling, who was adored by angels, said, Father, I'll go down and I'll make a way so that Deanders can be saved. I'll go down and I'll make a way so that Angela or Phila can be saved. And you can put your name in there. You're somebody so precious to God that God left the glories of heaven. He came to earth in human form. He was spat upon, he was beaten, he was despised, and he was rejected. And he did it all because God wanted to include you. No matter what you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how people have treated you, God wanted to include you. No matter what people think of you, you can be included. Would you stand together right now? Please stand. I want to know today if you're included. If you are not included today, listen to me. If you're not part of it today, it is because of your choice and not God's choice. Because as far as God's concerned, God made every way for you to be included. And if you're not included today in God's family, if you're not born again, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, it's because you haven't chosen to be. Now, what does it mean to be included? Well, to be part of God's family, you have to be born again. And you have to be not only born again, but after you're born again, you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's what it means to be a believer. It's not just that you believe there is a God or that you believe in Christianity. And I suppose everybody here today believes there is a God and believes in Christianity. But the devil believes that. That doesn't make you any better than the devil. You must believe in God and Christianity. But it's more than that. Saving faith means you make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And if you have not committed your life to Christ, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ today, you're not on the inside, you're on the outside. It's that simple. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. And I want to ask you, how many of you today can say, I know that I am born again and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have the assurance today I'm on the inside. And not the outside. I want you to hold your hand up right now. I have the assurance today. I have been born again. Hold your hand up right now. Listen to me. Listen to me. If you can say today, honestly, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm born again. I know I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Hold your hand up right now. Can you say that? Put them down. I want you to be praying if you held your hand up right now. I want to ask you if you could not honestly hold up your hand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to pray with me right now. First of all, if you cannot say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, first of all, you need to confess that to God. Confess your sins to God. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just pray right now, Lord, I know I'm not right. I know I have not followed Jesus. Lord, I confess my sin to you this day. In order to come to Him and be forgiven, first of all, you have to turn from your own way. That's called repentance. It means you make a decision that you will turn from sin and even religion and self-righteousness that comes between you and Christ. I want you right now to pray for God to help you because repentance comes from God. Lord, I am sorry for my sins, Lord. I repent of all my sin, God, this day. I want you to pray that God will forgive you of every sin that you've committed. Lord God, for Jesus' sake, forgive me of every sin, I pray in Jesus' name.